So today is part 17 in our marriage series, part 17 in the series that has been titled Love, Friendship, Love, Marriage in the Middle, Love, Death, Love. As I've stated in many of the introductions, marriage is not just a holy union. Marriage itself is holy. Marriage is holy. Something is holy because of God's presence. God wants his presence to be within marriage. Marriage is intended to last until death, the death of one of the spouses. But as we covered in the previous parts on annulment, separation, and divorce, as well as remarriages, marriages do fail. They do fail. But that's not what God intends. Nor does it have to be your or my reality. Marriage can be both successful and happy, but it requires work. It requires knowledge. It requires understanding for marriage to be both happy and for it to be successful. Now, as I mentioned, this marriage series will take a while because I'm treating it like a master's level college course. I'm taking my time. This is 17. I'm not sure how many more I have to go through. But I want to take my time to go through it thoroughly. I'm stepping through these topics methodically and very carefully so that there is a resource out there that can be used in the future, long in the future, with regard to this topic. Going back this past week, I realized that the last time I had given a series of some depth, and it was nowhere as long as this one, the last time I had given a series of some depth regarding marriage was 17 years ago. 17 years ago was the last time I had given a series on marriage. Now, 17 years from now, I'll be 80. I'll be 80. So the time to cover this is now. I don't want to wait because I'm not going to be up here preaching at 80 years old. I can tell you that now. Well, God might have some other plans than I will tell you that. That might not be what God might tell you, but 80. The time to cover topics like this is when we have the opportunity to cover them, and I want to cover this thoroughly. You know, if I were to summarize the sequence of actions in three words that a husband and a wife should take in order to have a successful and happy marriage, those three words would be love, submit, and love. Those three words would be love, submit, and love. I know that that is only two unique words, but love is huge. Love is huge. The subtitle of this particular section that I'm going through today is Love, Submit, Love. Love, Submit, Love. But what is love and what is submission in the context of marriage? What is love and what is submission in the context of marriage? Well, there must be thousands of songs, poems, music, movies, romance novels, etc., on the subject of love. Thousands of them. And there is a lot written in the Bible about love. I would guess that if I asked most Christians to define or describe or to pontificate the understanding, even out of the Bible, with regard to love, most people would probably have or state something that's pretty accurate with regard to love. Well, what about submission? What about submission? How much do you know about submission? Do we really understand what submission is and its many nuances and lessons in Scripture? Do we really know what the Bible teaches and what submission is? I would venture to say, likely not. I didn't have a good understanding of what submission is in the Bible until actually going through and studying what submission is. I will tell you that it's likely not what most of us think it is. Well, what about submission? When I mention submission, what passage comes to mind regarding submission? Now, if the only passage you can think of regarding submission is wives submit to your own husband as to a Lord, as to the Lord, then there's a lot for you to understand about this subject. But that's likely the scripture that comes to mind. Wives submit to your own husbands. And that may have come to the mind of the wives and the husbands. The husbands probably a much more pleasant taste in their mouth than that scripture to the wives, because there's not the understanding there. There's not the understanding of what submission is. Therefore, today I want to discuss submission in scripture to see if we can define it and gain a deeper perspective and understanding of what its meaning is. But why? Why study this subject of submission? Because once we begin applying this term to marriage, unless we have an understanding of what submission is, human nature will have many relationships go awry based on the ignorance of this important godly characteristic. Submission is a godly characteristic. Submission, like love, is not just a topic for young ladies. It's not just a topic for women. It's not just a topic for wives to understand. It is critically important for young men, men, husbands, old men. It's critically important for all of us to understand what submission is. I'm going to focus primarily on the New Testament definitions, as that is where we receive very direct instructions from Jesus Christ regarding submission in marriage. But let's begin with one of those scriptures that come to mind when the topic of submission is discussed. Go with me over to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Ephesians 5, and verse 22. This is likely the scripture that probably came to mind. Ephesians 5, verse 22 says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord." Now, we're going to delve into all of Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 21, as we continue through this series. We're going to delve into Ephesians 5 and the instructions by the Apostle Paul, not only to husbands, but also the instruction to wives, wives and husbands here in Ephesians 5. But given that this word submit is understandably an emotional term in marriage and in society, let's consider how it is used, particularly in the New Testament. Let's make sure that we understand what this word actually means within marriage. Within marriage. Again, submission, this word, is not just for wives. Submission must be understood and carried out by all of us. Let's look at a scripture related to that. Go with me over to 1 Peter, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. This message, this sermon, this part of our master's program today is for everyone. This topic is for everyone. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5, submission. It says here in 1 Peter 5, verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Then he goes on to say, "Yes, all of you be submissive to one another." All of you, all of us, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. Humility is an important ingredient when we talk about this word submit or submission. He said, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." This word submit or submission or submissive in the New Testament, this word is hupotasso, hupotasso, H-U-P-O-T-A-S-S-O, hupotasso. I'm going to be referring to submit using this Greek term hupotasso to help drive home the point that the word submit isn't what we generally think of. It's not what we generally understand. This word hupotasso is used 41 times in the New Testament. Now, I would love to dissect all 41 occurrences, but I have selected about 15 of these scriptures to discuss today. You know, with such a high occurrence of a Greek word as we have with this word hupotasso, what it allows for is studying the scriptures to gain critical spiritual perspectives. You know, if the only place where hupotasso was used was over in Ephesians 5:22, then we could come up with all sorts of things that we think that it means. But because this word is used so frequently in the Bible, hupotasso is used so frequently in the Bible, we can study this word intellectually without the emotions that Ephesians 5:22 might create, and we can truly see that hupotasso is a characteristic distinguishing the mind and the approach of Christ. Hupotasso is a word that talks about the character of Christ. And that's a good place to start. You know, I have intentionally said the approach of Christ, distinguishing the mind and the approach of Christ. I intentionally said approach and not attitude. Approach. Because submission, as we'll see from Scripture, is an approach. Submission is a mindset. It must become a choice that is made versus an emotional reaction to a situation. Submission must be a choice that is made versus the emotional reaction to a situation. Let's begin with a definition. I want to begin with a definition from Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of the Old and New Testament words by W.E. Vines, M.F. Unger, and W. White, Jr. I want to add a little bit of background because one of these individuals I had a distant knowledge of, relationship with, you might say. M.F. Unger is Merrill F. Unger. He was the brother of Webb Unger, a longtime, now deceased member of the Church of God who lived in Anne Arundel County, Maryland, a little south of Baltimore. Webb Unger, the brother of Merrill Unger, attended the church that I grew up in. When I was a young boy, Mr. Webb Unger was an old man. He was an elderly man, very small in stature, who exuded wisdom and warmth. These two brothers were extremely intelligent. I never met Merrill. Merrill died in 1980 at the age of 71. But I did spend time as a young boy interacting with his brother, Webb. I always liked, when I was growing up, talking with old men. They just fascinated me that you could get that old. And they always had wonderful things to teach. I loved being around old men, and Mr. Unger was one of those old men who I'd see at church. He'd walk with a cane, very old. He'd always come up and put his hand, his arm around me. Plus, I was taller than him, so hey. But I had an affection for Mr. Unger as a young boy. But this is what it says about his brother, Merrill, out of Wikipedia. Merrill Frederick Unger, an American Bible commentator, scholar, archaeologist, and theologian, said he earned his bachelor and his PhD degrees from Johns Hopkins University, which is in Maryland, his master's of theology and his doctorate of theology from Dallas Theological Seminary. He was a prolific writer who authored some 40 books. Unger was also a well-known biblical archaeologist and encyclopedist. Early in his career, he was identified as a Baptist, but later was credentialed by the Independent Fundamental Churches of America. And again, his brother was a member of God's church, Webb Unger, his brother. Now, the reason that I include a bit of that information on one of the authors of Vine's Complete Expository Dictionary of the Old Testament words is to confirm the fact that the understanding about submission, the understanding about hupotasso, is not a hidden mystery. As I said at the beginning of the series, marriage is a blessing that God has given to all humanity. And all humanity has been blessed with an opportunity, if they read God's word, or they read someone who understands God's word, They're blessed with an opportunity to understand even some of the deeper things of God with regard to marriage, because marriage has been given to mankind. So the subject of submission, the things that we're covered today, are things that have already been written about. It's not an understanding that's isolated to the church of God in any way. This is what it says in the Vine's complete expository dictionary of the Old and New Testament about the word hupotasso. It says this, hupotasso. So this is a military term to rank under. Hupo, under, tasso, to arrange. It denotes to put in subjection, to be subject to be put under. So the middle passive voice means to subject oneself, to be subject to, in subjection of. Subjection of oneself, to submit yourself. Very important part of this definition, to submit oneself. Now, each of the current occurrences that we will examine has lessons that apply to marriage. Each of the scriptures that we will examine have lessons that apply to marriage. Not just Ephesians 5:22 for the wife, or 1 Peter 5:5 for everyone. But as we look at these particular scriptures today, many of them are not in the context of marriage, but that word is used there. And by looking at its use among these different scenarios that we'll look at, we will learn a lot more of what this word means. The spiritual intent of this word, the spiritual understanding of this word. Let's first consider the fact that Jesus Christ was submissive. Jesus Christ was submissive. And if Jesus Christ was submissive, all of us can be submissive. Go with me over to Luke. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Luke chapter 2 and verse 41. Jesus Christ was submissive. Submission was the approach or manner of Jesus Christ from the time that he was a boy. From the time that Jesus Christ was a boy, this word hupotasso applied to his manner, his approach, his mindset. Let's begin reading here in Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 41. It says, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, they returned. The boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph, his mother, did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find Jesus, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was that after 3 days of searching for him, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. So when they saw Jesus, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? That's an emotional response. Why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. Verse 49. And he said to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? But they did not understand the statement which he spoke. Then he went down with them, verse 51, and came to Nazareth and was submissive, the same word, subject, our Greek word, hupotasso. He was submissive to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and men. Christ's submission to his parents was a choice that he made. That was a choice that he made. Submission is a choice. It was a choice that he made. His parents had lost track of him for 3 days, and there was a lot of pent-up emotion when they finally located Jesus. Mary said, "Why have you done this to us?" Mary and Joseph took Christ's loss personally. But Jesus Christ's reaction at 12 years old was, "Mom and Dad, I thought you would have known that I was about my father's business here in Jerusalem. I thought you knew. I thought you understood." There is much that can be learned about submission from this example. Both the reaction of Mary and Joseph, as well as the reaction of Christ. For those in the position of authority expecting a measure of submission, because that's what Mary and Joseph were expecting a measure of submission, notice the calm reaction of Mary and Joseph to their child, whose actions did not seem to be very submissive at that moment. They expressed the emotion, but what did they do then? They calmly and patiently listened to Christ. Something we can learn. How do we react? You know, I can hear my mother's voice if she had been looking for me for 3 days. I can hear it. "Boy, if you don't get yourself over here this second, I'm going to show you upside your head what business you need to be about. Gone for 3 days? You didn't come and find me?" Yeah, we gotta straighten this out when we get home. And all the way from there, all the way to Nazareth, I would have heard it. All the way. That's not how they reacted. A lesson for us. A lesson for us. But Christ's mindset and approach were to be immediately, he was to be immediately submissive to his parents. He went down with them to Nazareth and was submissive, hupotazo, to them. Even though his parents' emotions are running high, they are listening, they're not demanding, and they gave Christ space to respond. That's often not how it works out within marriage, is it? Because oftentimes what we see in marriage is not submission. Both Jesus Christ submitted and the parents submitted. Jesus Christ submitted to the parents, understanding that he had done something that hurt them totally unintentionally. And then the parents submitted to Jesus Christ, understanding that it wasn't intentional and, he was about his father's business. But they wouldn't have come to understand that if they hadn't had a calm, gentle approach. A calm, gentle approach. Is it in our heart to be submissive when others don't understand or when we don't understand? Is that in our heart? If something comes up and there's a misunderstanding, is it in our heart on both sides of the equation to be submissive? Usually when others don't understand or know the meaning or what's going on, really there's a judgment that I'm right and either you're wrong or you're less wrong. I'm right. And because I'm right, I'm going to vocalize what I feel and what my opinion might be on this matter. Christ simply submitted. He didn't say, "Look, Pops, look, Dad, Joe, you know, I'm the son of God. I just have to tell you, I'm the son of God. I know you took care of me for the last 12 years, and that's cool and everything. But I'm hanging out here in Jerusalem because the God in heaven is my father, and I'll see you in a couple days." That's not what he did. Because his heart and his mind was a heart and a mind, a motive of submission. Christ's heart was to be submissive right from the start. Right from the start. Now let's consider that Jesus Christ's show of submission here at 12 years old was exactly how he was throughout his life. All the way to the end of his life, Jesus Christ's approach was an approach of submission. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. 1 Corinthians 15, excuse me, in verse 27. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27. It is Christ's approach. It is his manner. It's in his heart to be submissive. And if Christ can be submissive, so can we. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27, it says, "For he, God the Father, has put all things under his, Jesus Christ's feet. But when he, God the Father, says all things are put under Jesus Christ, it is evident that he, God the Father, who put all things under Christ, is accepted." That basically is telling us that God the Father put everything under Jesus Christ except for himself. But everything else he put under Christ. Put all things under Christ, but he did not put himself under Christ. Verse 28. "Now when all things are made subject to, submissive, hupotasso to Christ, then the Son himself, Jesus Christ, who also will also be subject to God the Father." Jesus Christ also submissive to God the Father, who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now, why is this passage so instructive when it comes to submission? Because this is a demonstration of love. Submit, love. God the Father loved Jesus Christ so much that he put everything under Christ. Jesus Christ loves the Father so much that he is totally submissive to him. And as a result of that, at the end of that, on the opposite side of submission, is love one to another. That's how this process should work. But what's submission? We have to really understand what submission is, and we're going to get there. We're going to see, however, this pattern of love, submission, and love several times as part of this series. We're learning not just what submission looks like, but what love on both sides look like. Before you can have true submission, you have to have love. And if there's love and there's spiritual submission, then the outcome is going to be love. We're going to see this pattern repeated. Now, this process of love, submit, love, is just the opposite of Satan. Just the opposite of who Satan is. Jesus Christ created Satan as a beautiful, spectacular spirit being of light, placed him over the earth with direct access to the very throne of God. He did all of that for Satan. Showed all of this love. Satan then comes up with not submission, but rebellion. But rebellion. This is what submission does not look like. Go with me over to Isaiah 14 and verse 13. Isaiah 14 and verse 13. Isaiah 14 and verse 13. You can have love, but it needs to be followed with submission. If it's followed by rebellion, then love is not going to be the outcome. Isaiah 14, verse 13 says, "For you have said in your heart," this is Satan, after Jesus Christ has shown him all of this love. This is Satan's response. "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the furthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." No, Christ's manner with his earthly parents and his manner with God the Father, even after receiving all that glory, was submission. What is Satan's reaction? Rebellion. Rebellion. Submission is what Christ is at heart. That is who Christ is. Submission is who he is. This is what submission looks like. Go with me over to John 17, verse 1. John chapter 17 and verse 1. This is what submission looks like. John 17, verse 1. Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to the heavens and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son that your son may glorify you. Submission. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Submission. And this is eternal life, that they may also know the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Submission. I have glorified you on the earth. Submission. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Submission. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Submission. With the glory with which I had with you before the world was. Submission. Submission. Submission is a mindset. It's a mindset. That is what it looks like. Now, we're going to look at several more examples of submission, but I want to explore the difference between submission and obedience. The difference between submission and obedience, because this is where I believe that most get things really mixed up. Many people believe that submission and obedience is the same thing, but it's not. It is not. The Greek points this out. Scripture points this out. And authors like Vines points this out as well. Submission and obedience are two different things. So I want to interject at this point very early in our study, this teaching about the difference between submission and obedience. You know, sadly, in many marriages and in many relationships, both husband and wife do not understand the difference. Husbands may demand submission, which by definition, as soon as you demand submission, it's no longer submission. Because submission is a choice on the part of the one that is choosing to submit. It's not a demand. It's not a demand. Submission is a choice. So husbands may demand submission, which by definition then is no longer submission. And wives may think, I will not submit to that man, when she may be mistaking submission for obedience. They're two different things, two very different things. The primary focus of Scripture when it comes to husbands and wife is submission, not obedience. The primary focus of Scripture when it comes to husbands and wives is submission, not obedience. This scripture gets misunderstood very often. Go with me over to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. This scripture is often misunderstood, taken out of context. This and the scripture that we'll look after this. 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even some husbands, that's who he's referring to, even some husbands who do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. This is an important scripture. This is telling us what obedience is to be towards. Obedience is towards God's word. Obedience is towards God's word. Even for the husbands, obedience is towards God's word. Now, we will explore this verse further later in the series, but note that it says, wives, be submissive, hupotasso, to your own husbands. It does not say, wives, obey your husbands. It's a different word because submission is the choice of the one who is going to submit. Her choice. It's a choice that she makes to submit. And it also says here, obey your own husbands. That's repeated several times in Scripture. Because men have a tendency, even at that time, to think because, some female in the world or at work or whatever the case might be, because I'm male and she's female, therefore she must obey me and submit to me. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And we're delving into what submission is. And submission is not obedience. It says here that even if some husbands do not obey the word here for obey is apatheo. Apatheo. This word obey means to disbelieve willfully, perversively, to not believe, to be disobedient, to be unbelieving. So it's talking about being unbelieving of God's word. Obedience is to God's word. Obedience is to God's word. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands, but wives are to obey God's word. You'll not find this next phrase of obedience or obey, which means to do exactly what I said when I say do it, like the commandments. You will not find in Scripture that Greek word for obey used with regard to wives to husbands. You get the word submit. Submit, submission. It's different because it's her choice. Her choice. Her choice is mixed in with understanding God's word, and as a result of her understanding God's word, then she makes the choice of whether she will submit or not submit. Very, very different understanding here of what Scripture shows. Wives are to be submissive to their husbands, but obey God's words. Husbands likewise are to obey God's words. Let's drop down to verse 5, 1 Peter 3, verse 5. It says here, and we're going to see this word obey here in verse 6, but we want to know exactly what this word is. It says, for in this manner, in former times, holy women who trusted in God adorned themselves being what? Submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham. Just hold that word obey there for a moment. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with terror. This word obey here is hupakoo. Hupakoo. H-U-P-A-K-O-U-O. This word opakoo has to be, it means to hear. To hear. Unfortunately, in the English, we took obey and used it all over the place. This word here means to hear, to listen attentively. So it says here, as Sarah listened attentively to Abraham. And because Sarah listened attentively to Abraham, what was she to do? She was to submit to her own husband, who was Abraham, listen attentively to Abraham, obey God's word, and make a choice. And because, as it points out here, not afraid or with terror, it shows how Abraham was leading his wife Sarah. Not with terror. Not making her afraid, right? So that's unfortunately how society has come to understand submission. You better obey me. I'm going to strike the fear in you by yelling and screaming and by demanding. No, that's not submission. That's not submission. That's not what the Bible teaches. Sarah listened to Abraham. And as a result of the love and the leadership of Abraham and how he was dealing with Sarah, she was neither afraid or in terror of him. And as a result of that love, what does it say here? She was able to call him Lord. She wasn't calling him Lord as we oftentimes might read because I said, oh, baby, you call me Lord. No. She was calling him Lord because they had the right sequence. Love, submission, love. He loved her, would place her in a position where she could really feel that love and wanted to submit to him. So she listened carefully to what he was saying. And a result of listening carefully to what he was saying, then not only do I desire to submit to him, I love him. And I love him so much that I will refer to him with this very affectionate term of Lord. Of Lord. It's a different perspective. We've gotten this so messed up as a people. This word obey here means to listen attentively. That is so different what society does and what society thinks with regard to this word. The Greek word for obey, in the sense of being obedient and doing everything that I say, is used. But it's used of our obedience to God. Obey is used of our obedience to God. When it comes to relationship, it's submit. It's I'm going to hear you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to use God's Holy Spirit within me to understand whether or not what I'm listening to, agreeing to, is consistent with what God's word says, and then I'm going to make a choice. That's how it should work. Now consider the fact that this other word for obey, turn for me over to Philippians 2, verse 8. Did Jesus Christ obey? Did Jesus Christ obey? He absolutely did. Go for me over to Philippians 2, verse 8. The word obey, as we'll see here, obedient or obey, here's a different Greek word. The word obey here is hupekoos, H-O-P-E-K-O-O-S. This word obey means to obey on the basis of having paid attention, having listened carefully, but now you have been commanded by authority to do what you were told. That is a reaction that we should have towards God. Towards God. Jesus Christ shows us this. Philippians 2, verse 8. It says, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. And became obedient. I will do what my Father says to do. God the Father became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Obedience is to God the Father and to Jesus Christ. Submission. Submission is what we do down here at the relationship level. Very different. Christ, in the face of adversity, was obedient to the plan of God the Father, as he had determined he would do from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13, 8, even knowing from the foundation of the world that it would mean crucifixion. He said, I have said that I'm going to obey even to death. When that time came for Christ's obedience, he obeyed to the point of death, even the death of the cross, even the death of Roman crucifixion. That's obedience. Christ taught us obedience by his example. Go with me over to Hebrews 5 and verse 6. Hebrews 5, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 6. It says here, he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, he offered prayers up to God who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. That's who we should fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. I don't like that translation of that word there. The word there is better translated that he taught obedience by the things that he suffered. Christ already knew obedience. He knew obedience from the foundation of the world. His obedience now is to teach us. He taught obedience. That Greek word there for learn can be translated taught. I think that's a more accurate translation. He taught obedience by the things that he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Who are we to obey? God the Father and Jesus Christ. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, to whom we have much to say, hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. Obedience is what we must do as a result of hearing the command and authority from God the Father and Jesus Christ. We obey the commandments of God. We obey what God has told us to do. We submit to one another, which means that we evaluate what is said, what the situation is, according to God's word, and then make a choice. Whether you're talking about submitting to a person, you're talking about submitting to government authorities, you're talking about submitting to something on the job. The Bible is very clear. Submission and obedience are two different things, but we've gotten it all mixed up within marriage. It says here that Jesus Christ taught obedience through the things that he suffered. Submission is an approach, a state of mind, with or without commands of authoritative instructions. It should be our state of mind whether or not we're told to do something or not. Our state of mind, like Christ was as a young boy, his state of mind was he wanted to submit. It's a state of mind. But then it's a choice that God allows. God doesn't allow us to decide whether or not we're going to obey or not obey without dire consequences, because we are to obey God. We submit to one another. Submission in marriage should not feel like suffering. See, sometimes obedience, he says Jesus Christ taught obedience through the things that he suffered. If submission feels like suffering, something is wrong. Love, submit, love. If it's love, submit, suffering, something's wrong. Something's wrong. That's not how God designed it to be. Again, this is not understanding that is unique to the church. This is what the Bible teaches. It shouldn't be unique to the church, I should say. This is what the Bible teaches. This is out of the theological lexicon of the New Testament. It says this about submit in hupotasso. It says this quote, it may be said that this verb is particular to the language of the New Testament, and that submission, which should not be confused with obedience. Submission should not be confused with obedience. says submission is a major virtue in the Christian pastoral writings, expressing the relations of subordination to the cosmic and the religious order. These are individuals who are writing based on what they're reading in Scripture. They are able to read Scripture and says submission and obedience are different. Submission is something that the pastoral writings write about, and submission is something that is applied to not only at the human earthly level, but also at the heavenly godly level. This is truth. Incredible teaching and truth. To be subject to submit to, is something you willingly do. It's a choice that you willingly make. It's your desire, your state of mind versus what you must do. It is not obey. It is not obey. This is something that husbands must understand. This is something that wives must understand. To further explain that submission is a choice, let's consider several categories of both spirit beings and human beings as it talks about in Scripture with regard to submission. Again, many of these examples are not in the context of marriage, but it does use this word, so we can look at this word intellectually and understand better what God means when he says hupotasso, when he says submit. And it's different from what, I will say, unfortunately, even the church has taught over the years. But it is clearly what Scripture teaches. Let's begin here with demons. Demons submit. Demons submit. Go with me over to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Demons submit. It says, then the 70 returned with joy. The 70 were sent out to bring those that God were calling into the work. And as they were out there doing their work, they were running into individuals as well as demons themselves, individuals that were possessed by demons as well as demons themselves. It says, verse 17, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are submissive, subject, hupotasso, to us in your name. In your name. Verse 20, Luke 10, verse 20, Christ says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are submissive to you, are subject to you, hupotasso to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. The demons were submissive to the disciples because of the name of Christ. The demons were not obedient to the disciples, and the disciples did not have ranking authority over the demons because of Christ. They were submissive. Because of Christ, because of the name of Christ being invoked, they decided that they would respond because of Christ's name was invoked. Submission. Submission. Even the demons can be submissive. Our impetus within marriage must be based on our relationship with Christ. Wives, your relationship in your marriage must be built on Christ, based on your relationship with Christ. Because it's Christ who lays down the law of what you should do and not do from an obedience perspective. But you have to take all of that understanding, that all of that knowledge, and then submit to your husband based on your evaluation, God's Holy Spirit working with you. To say, is this something that I should or should not do? Very different. The demons here, it was their decision to obey or not obey, to submit or not submit. It was their choice. What about good angels? We looked at demons. What about good angels? 1 Peter 3, verse 21. 1 Peter 3, verse 21. This word submission 1 Peter 3, verse 21, it says, there is also an antitype. This word antitype means representation. There's a representation which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of filth, but the answer of good conscience towards God. Conscience towards God. That's what submission is. Submission is a conscience that you have towards God. Towards God. It says, though through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers. Now it says here, having been made subject, submissive to him. Now what's interesting here is that this having made subject, those three words, having been made subject, are not in the Greek. They put that there thinking that they were being accurate in the translation, but that is not accurate. If it's having been made subject, then it's no longer submission. If you think that you will make your wife submit to you, it is no longer submission. The same thing here with the angels. That's why those three words, having been made subject, are not in the Greek. They're not there. Angels, good angels, are submissive to Christ. They made the choice. They made the choice to be submissive. One third of them made the choice to follow demons, to follow Satan. If Jesus Christ had made them, built them, designed them to be, quote unquote, submissive, they would have been robots. Husbands might want a robot, but that's not what God has created women to be. So angels here, it really should read, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers subject to him. Submitting to him, their choice, not having been made submissive. The house of Israel. The house of Israel. Go with me over to Romans 10, verse 1. Romans 10, verse 1. The house of Israel, not submissive, not being submissive. Their choice, they chose not to be submissive. Romans 10, verse 1 says, brethren, my heart desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. Paul is saying, I want them to be saved, Romans 10, verse 1. I want them to be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not been hupotazo to the righteousness of God. Again, what needs to be mixed into submission is the righteousness of God. What is righteousness? Righteousness is the ability to look at a situation, decide what is right and what is wrong, and then making the right choice. Paul said, I'm praying for these folks because I want them to be saved, but they're not making the right choice. They're not making the right choice. It's within their power, within their right to be submissive, to make that choice, as it is for our wives, as it is for us. But there's a right choice and there's a wrong choice. You have to decide too that you're going to choose the right choice, even when it says here that there's zeal. Now, this word knowledge in verse 3 is repeated 3 times. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. Knowledge, knowledge, knowledge. We have to have the knowledge of God. With the knowledge of God, then you can take submission and understand what the right choices are, and then follow accordingly. That's what the Bible teaches about this word. Hupotazo, very deep meaning. A carnal person not submitting. Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. If we're carnal, meaning that we are living according to the flesh, we're doing things according to the world's standards, we're submitting or we're forcing, quote unquote, submission, which of course is no longer submission. If you're forcing it, no longer submission. I think Christ calls that carnal. It says here in Romans 8, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, God's Spirit with them, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for the carnal mind is not submissive to God's, to the laws of God. That's what submission is all about. You got to have the knowledge and the understanding of God's law in order to submit in the right spiritual way. The carnal mind is not subject, not submissive, hupotazo, to the laws of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Submission is a choice we make. It's a mindset. To be carnally minded is to take our direction on life and relationships from the world's perspective instead of from God's Bible. Husbands and wives, we can't get our rules on relationships by looking at the stuff out there on television. The soap operas, you call it, Shades of Gray or Black or whatever the series was back in the a couple years ago. You can't understand from those types of things what it means to build and have the type of relationship that God wants you to have. You first have to have the knowledge of God and what it actually means from God's perspective to be submissive. When we follow what God expects us to do, then we're pleasing to Him. So from whom are we getting our perspectives? Romans 13, verse 1. Romans 13, verse 1. Submitting to governing authorities. Submitting to governing authorities. When we look at submission within this particular passage here, I think we really begin to understand that submission and obedience are two separate things. It's the same word. It's the same word. Here in Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, it says, let every soul be subject to, submissive to, the governing authorities. It does not say here, let every soul obey the governing authorities. Why not? Because God knows that those governing authorities can do things, can say things, can command things that are wrong. And if He said that our responsibility is to obey everything that every governing authority brings down, then we could be doing things that are contrary to God's law. That's again why it says submit, submit. Take God's Holy Spirit, take God's word, understand what is going on, then make a choice with regard to the governing authorities. No different than in marriage. So it says, let every soul be submissive to, hupotazo, to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. But understand what's being said here. Appointed by God. You got to understand the things that they are doing that are godly and the things that are not. And then submit accordingly based on God's knowledge, His wisdom. And Christ goes on, as we'll see here in a moment, to make sure that we keep that in balance. No, this is the directive to every one of us. Submission is understanding that if a person has been given authority over us by God, then we must consider our actions if we choose not to submit. But we need to consider our actions based on our knowledge of God's word, not based on our emotion and how we feel, based on God's word. And those in positions of governing, be it the president over a nation or governor over a state or mayor over a city or a husband over a household, are answerable to God. Oh boy, that really gets scary. We'll delve into that as we go through this part of the series. Submission for conscience sake. Submission for conscience sake. Romans 13, verse 5. Romans 13, verse 5. It says, therefore, continuing Paul's writing here, therefore, you must be subject. Again, understanding what subject is not obey. Therefore, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. Again, this is written in the context of government, right? So does there come fear with government? Yes. Yes. You disobey the government, there's fear involved. Absolutely there is. But primarily is not the fear, it's for conscience sake. What is going on in your mind? How are you evaluating this? And the same thing within marriage. How are you evaluating this? There can be fear within marriage. It doesn't have to be, you know, some husband that's threatening his wife. It may just be the husband saying, you know what? The situation here is so difficult. We need to move to another state. I need to find a job somewhere else because it's not happening here. Oh, boy. What are you talking about? That's scary. That's fearful. So what do you do as a wife? What do you do as a husband? If your wife said that she's the primary, you know, breadwinner in the home, and that's not unusual today by any state of means, that we need to move. For conscience sake, you go back into your mind on your knees before God and you run those things through in prayer and say, okay, this is what has been presented as something to do. Is it contrary to God's law? No. What type of things do we need to do to make this successful? And as scary as it might be, then you have to make those difficult choices at times. For conscience sake. Verse 6. But because of this, because sometimes there is fear involved, even with regard to taxes, it says here, because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. So even when it comes to paying your taxes, you may sit around and say, well, I don't want to pay my taxes. They use the taxes for, you know, abortion programs. They use taxes for whatever it might be, right? You need to think that through. Christ says, render taxes to whom taxes are due. Give Caesar whose picture's on it. Caesar's picture's on it. You need to pay your taxes. They're the governing authorities. They'll decide what to do with it. But you need to submit, which means you need to sit down and think about it. You need to sit down and reason it through. You need to sit down and humbly take it before God, because guess what? If you don't pay your taxes, you can end up in jail. Your choice. Your choice. Submission. Very clear throughout Scripture. It says, Christ says here in verse 7, therefore, render therefore to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, what? For conscience sake, because you're thinking it through. You're making a decision to be submissive. And you understand what submissive is. It's not obey. It's not obey. Very different words. This word here for conscience sake, this word here for conscience sake in the Greek means with moral sensitivity, self-awareness, the psychological faculty which can distinguish between right and wrong. That's what for conscience sake means. So Christ is using this, inspiring Paul to use for conscience sake within the context of government. Even within the context of government, for conscience sake, based on moral sensitivity, self-awareness, psychological factor which can distinguish right from wrong. Because there may be situations that come up that it ain't right for me to follow through with this. It's not right for me to do whatever it is that I'm deciding not to do. But recognize that it may come with consequences. So are you thinking it through? Submission to God. submission to God. Hebrews 12, verse 9. Hebrews 12, verse 9. We need to submit to God. Hebrews 12, verse 9 says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be subject to, submit to God the Father of spirits and live? God wants us to submit to him. He wants us to think through and make the decision to submit to him, to obey him. He's not going to make you. He's very clear that if you choose not to obey, there's consequences, and if that disobedience becomes your way of life and you refuse, even after the resurrection, to be obedient to him, or refuse now to be obedient to him, having been called, there's a lake of fire. God's not going to put up with it. There's a choice you have to make with regard to submission, even submitting to God. James 4, verse 5. James 4, verse 5. James 4, verse 5. Or do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Hupotasso to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil. Submit to God. Submitting to God is a critical ingredient to spiritual submission. Our conscience must readily ask the question whether or not we are submitting to God. That is a question of evaluating whether the individual or the situation that we are submitting to is godly. We need to ask that question even within marriage. Absolutely. A huge responsibility on men, like it was on Abraham, to be representing Christ. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Because he's asked her to submit. And the evaluation for her submission is based on conscience, which is a process of psychological faculty of distinguishing right from wrong, good from evil, holy from profane. So what types of things are we setting up within even our household? The church being submissive. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, verse 18. Submission is something that we all must do. Even within the body of Christ, even amongst the congregation, submission is something that we all are responsible for doing. Ephesians 5, verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, submitting, there's our word, hupotasso, submitting to one another, what? In the fear of God. That's why we submit. That's why we try to rebuild relationships that may break down over time. That's reality. Same thing with marriage. But we try to figure it out. Why? Because of our fear of God. Not because of someone saying, you better get this right, or someone will put you out the church. What good does that do? Yeah, is it necessary in some circumstances? Very, very rarely. The desire is to be able to teach, so you learn to submit based on the fear of the Lord. And the fear is that you get disconnected from church. How do you learn the fear of the Lord if you're not at church? Or online, or receiving instruction or counsel. Submission is something that God calls on each of us to do towards each other, even within church. And as we already saw, it's not a matter of women at church submitting to their husband. Christ makes clear that wives are submit to their own husbands. So hopefully long gone are the days that I grew up in the church back in the 60s and 70s where, you know, men were walking around there telling other husbands' wives what they need to do and how they need to dress and, you know, they need to take makeup off or put makeup on. You know, I'm a deacon. I have the deacon's badge. Are you kidding me? I mean, that wouldn't float today. I mean, women are too, women have learned and men have also. But those things were taking place. But if I'm submitting to the Lord in fear, if I'm submitting to God in fear, then it is God in my conscience, and my conscience needs to be bent towards him. Whether we're talking about marriage, or whether we're talking about relationships within the church. This word, hupotasso, is a powerful word that needs this kind of clarity, this kind of understanding. It is not the same as obedience. When Paul says in Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, that's a statement to wives to make a choice. Make a choice based on your knowledge, your understanding of God's word. And then you make a choice of submitting based on right and wrong, your evaluation of righteousness. That's the idea, just looking at that first verse. And then Paul wrote that to the Ephesians, and later he wrote to Colossians, actually making this even more clear. He says in Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. That's the clarity. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting, conscience sake, thinking that. Huge responsibility on husbands to make sure that the relationship, the household, what's going on is fitting in the Lord, because my wife is to submit to me based on what is fitting in the Lord. And we're going to look at what that word fitting means. Very revealing. Husbands, we need to love our wives as Christ loves the church. We need to set up the family for success. We need to set up conditions whereby our wives are choosing to submit. Love comes first. Establish an environment where she is choosing to submit. And as a result, love on the back end. That's the design that God has laid out for us. Love, submit, love. Next time, we'll continue with Ephesians 5. We're going to go a little bit deeper into it. But I didn't want to cover those scriptures or just read those scriptures. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, or wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord, without us really understanding what submission is. Next time, part 18, love, friendship, love, marriage in the middle, love, death, love, subtitle, love, submit, love.